Today, Chris Grota is out at the Camp Arklatex, and we have a special guest in here in the studio today, Chip Horton.
Hey, y'all.
Man, I'm so glad you're in here, buddy. I've enjoyed when we have a chance to do the show together.
Well, it's a good time to come together. We got a lot of regular listeners that listen in, and we want to say hi to y'all. I know Miss Ann's listening down there in Winnsboro. I know Frida's listening over here on Highway 67. I know my wife's listening as she reconciles the bank book or whatever she's doing there. Man, oh, man, what a job she's got. So glad that all y'all are with us, and we hope that today's study of Romans 3 is going to be beneficial to you as it has been to us.
But we got Romans 3 today?
Romans 3.
I was just studying Romans 2.
Hey, Romans 2 is good, too, man. I'm telling you what.
Got a repeat. So I'm going to have to wing Romans 3. I thought somebody said we had Romans 2. I'm good to go on Romans 2, hey. Man. But I'm sure that Brother Chris Mecolier handled that beautifully.
Absolutely, man. I look forward to next week. And, you know, it's weird because 3 and 6 – you know, we quote out of 3 and 6 so very much, mm-hmm. and I kind of associate them hand in hand. So I opened with Romans 1 on Wednesday. I got that privilege. And today I get to sit with you on 3, and then 6 is going to be me and Richard on Wednesday. So it's kind of neat how that falls. I didn't plan that, but absolutely love it. We got anything going on in the bulletin board in front of us? Drum roll, please.
All right. We still have sessions going on out at Camp Ida. Starting on Sunday, June 19th, we will have Richard Rutledge's session begin. And the theme for his session is Make Me a Servant. So if you have any teenagers that you think would benefit from a solid church camp, I know Richard does a fine job. I've heard that he and I have similar mindsets when it comes to directing sessions of camp. So I think that's pretty neat because you've got Lena Grota, who works Richard's session. And then you've got my session, which she and Chris work. And then Chris works Brian Braswell's session as well. Wow. So it's neat to see just kind of what I do and what I learned from a different camp session up at Green Valley Bible Camp. So it's just, it's neat to see how there are similarities and differences. And I like to keep the schedule pretty full.
Absolutely, man.
So, a lot of Bible study. This year we've got, my session at camp starts on June 26th. This year, my session is the leadership session. We're going to have, Jim Laws take the older kids and teach them how to develop devotionals and how to do a proper Bible study and do some hermeneutics.
That'll be
and
good.
Chris Grota will be taking the younger kids, and that's something in Chris's wheelhouse. He has a definite talent in that area. But my session starts on June 26th. We've got foundations as well as the Southwest School of Preaching Future Preacher Training Camp, S2A.
Right.
They both start on June 26th and go to July 1st. So if you're in the Austin area, or if you are in the Memphis area, or if you're in the Maud area, you got kiddos that can really grow, and not only kiddos, but adults.
Yeah, so absolutely.
If you're in the area, go visit. Go listen to some solid sermons.
I know our session, Richard was showing me the schedule the other day, and with the staff, you know, you got to have kitchen people, you got to have, you know, grounds people and all that kind of stuff. I mean, whatever. But I think he said we got 30 adults just in our session, you know, and so we're benefited, you know, as well as the kids. And so there's, you know, when you're looking at near 100 people, I mean, there's a lot of good teaching going on. I know that we're reminded commonly out there that under the gazebo, when we sing, you know, to really blast it out, because those folks that are residing in the woods around the camp, you just don't know. It might be the only gospel that they ever hear.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a great time out there, and, you know, these sessions being filled up at 90 and 100 people each session or close to it, I know, it shows a lot of interest in the camp activities.
Oh, yeah, and I just pulled up my schedule. The evening services, we've got the theme of our session is All That You Say to Me I Will Do from Ruth 3:5, and I'll be presenting that message Sunday night. Mm. Kevin Colley is doing a lesson, Esther 4:4, for such a time as this. Jim Laws is teaching a lesson on resilience and suffering. Job, in all these things, he did not curse God. Jesse Martinez, who is one of the instructors at the Brown Trail School of Preaching. He's a trusting faith with Abraham's attempted sacrifice of Isaac. And then Chris Groda will be ending our evening services on Consider Your Future Family. Wow. Ruth's obedience led to a family that is storied. And she is the grandmother of David. So that's neat. And then we've got our split services right before that, where women speak to the girls, men speak to the boys. And those topics are: how many churches are there? Why do we sing? Why do we take the Lord's Supper every week? Is baptism necessary? Our devotionals are character studies: Esther, Haman, Job, Ruth, and Boaz. And then we've got our public speaking classes, and then we have what I call master classes, which is really kind of the crux into the leadership. We've got song leading classes, being prepared to serve. We're having one of the elders here, Chris Mekwayay, is coming out to teach. I thought that would be really good for our teens to hear a lesson from a very active elder on being ready to serve. Then we got lessons on evangelism as well as devotional preparation. So I'm really excited. I want to give y'all a rundown of my camp session.
That's awesome, man. I know they look forward to that. I know Chris told me, I guess it was last week, as he was here, he was doing some pre-recording since he was out of town. And he said he was really looking forward to that opportunity, you know, because you got to have desire. You got to have willingness, you know, and so many people. I've talked to people before, JJ, that I, you know, in my mind anyway, kind of considered privately or secretly thought that, you know, this individual is qualified. Mm-hmm. But for some reason, and you know, only God would know, it doesn't seem that they have a desire. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe the overwhelming responsibility that comes along with it. You know, the answer that they give, Hebrews 13:17. You know, a lot of that goes into it. Some people just kind of, you know, I don't know, for lack of a better word, maybe scared to step into that. You know,
that's a serious
absolutely.
Business.
So got to have desire, don't you?
Oh, yeah. And one of the things I'm trying to teach our kids is, you know, you don't just all of a sudden wake up one day and, oh, wow, I think I should be an elder. Time for me to get my act together. And I said, you know, there are some qualifications, gentleness, not quick to quarrel. Those are things you can work on now as a young person, so that as you grow older, those things become who you are. And that's that makes the best type of elder. We've got June 20th, Monday, in New Boston. It's going to be the Summer Youth Series. It's going to be over Jesus. So I imagine Kevin Colley will be taking that lesson, and I imagine he will do a fantastic job.
He did a great job last year. I'm sorry I'm going to miss it this year.
I am too. This is me and Lisa's anniversary. So
good for you. How many years?
Seven.
Seven. You don't actually ask that sometimes out loud, because we guys mess up from time to time.
Well, the reason I know is I've got jokes, so I'm gonna buy her some Annie Itch cream.
Annie.
So. No
seven-year itch, man.
No seven-year itch for her.
That's right.
But, our anniversary present this year isn't anything like gifts or jewelry or anything. We actually bought a bunch of flooring.
Now you're homeowners, right? You got to do that, right?
So we bought flooring, and our anniversary gift is laying flooring in the living room.
Wow,
so,
that's cool.
Yeah, but we've just found out, we pulled up all the carpet last night. We're up till after midnight working on the carpet and the floor and pulling up staples. And toward the door, there is a little slide, and it's like, okay, how do we fill that? Because we put one of the boards over it, and it's going to bend them. So it's like, what do we do? So we looked at a bunch of YouTube videos, and I think I might have found something that might work. But I might call David Shoemate, see if he's got any advice.
Fill it with Jell-O, man. Fill it with Jell-O.
Then I'd want to eat the floor chip. We've got Friday, July 15th. At the Oak Grove Church of Christ is a gospel singing. So all male song leaders can lead your two favorite songs. They want to know ahead of time if you want to lead, unless your name is Chip or JJ, and then they sign you up without you knowing.
Right. Amen.
And that was a funny night, because what did you say? They're like, Chip, you're next. You were like, no, I'm not.
No, I'm not.
You got up there and did it, and then they called on me too, and I was like, okay, no problem.
Yeah, I hadn't looked. You know, I don't have that songbook in my collection. I was like, where's the,
Yeah, I couldn't find. I got up there and looked like a dope because they made it look like I was an idiot because
oh,
I didn't.
I felt the same way.
So I get up there and it's like I don't know any of these songs. I'm like, where is Beyond the Azure Blue? I think
yeah,
every
right.
song.
728B.
Yeah, 728B. We had a church league softball team when I was a youth minister in Waco, and that was my jersey number, 728B.
Oh, cool, man. But, we got those new songbooks up here like, I don't know, a year ago or something. And Lucas got up the first time he ever led out of this particular book, or one of the first times, and he said, all right, 728B. I'm just kidding. Because it's another song, you know. So
oh, yeah.
Everybody's like, oh, and no, just kidding, just kidding.
Man, that was three songs. That's Sacred Selections. That was when I was a kid. So
yep.
The pink. Remember that very back page that had the pink instead of the black?
It was. Oh, yeah.
So I enjoyed 728B, and I think they had some at the very front, too. I think it was Each Day I'll Do a Golden Deed. I think that was one.
We had glued a bunch into some of ours in congregations past. There was glue stuck in pages, you know, covering up the forewords and the title pages and everything. So
nice. We I had to lead a song at a funeral a couple of months ago and didn't know the song.
Oh, wow.
And so I got on YouTube and found a quartet singing a song. Then I found congregational singing. It was the song had two versions, one name. So I listened to one, was like, that's cool. And then I was like, I bet you it's the congregational one. So that's the one I learned, and I got there, and it was the quartet.
Oh.
So I got up and led it. And I mean, I butchered the first part of that verse, but nailed the chorus and was able to get it from then on. But it was I think it's neat. We've had so many songs that can praise God.
Absolutely.
And we'll never learn them all, but it sure is fun. And that's what I tell the kids, you know, just because the song's got a pretty tune doesn't mean it's something we should sing.
Right.
Because, I mean, we can sing a lie just like we can tell a lie. So
that's
we
right.
need to focus on the words.
Absolutely.
Well, let's jump on into Romans chapter 3. So glad we have y'all listening today. I wish we had something up to see how many listeners we had, but
yeah, I don't have that in front of me.
But let's just go ahead and assume it's about 150.
Yeah, absolutely. Preacher count. Yep. That's it. Preacher count.
But what we looked at, I guess yesterday, what they looked at in Romans chapter 2 was God's righteous judgment as well as God's judgment in the law. And in verse 29, we says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. We jump into chapter 3, continuing that thought. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Hmm. What value is circumcision today? And when it comes to being that of a spiritual matter, it's nothing.
Right.
You look in Galatians, and I thought it was pretty interesting. We did a study of Galatians there at North Jefferson in our Wednesday night class. Is basically he was talking about circumcision being a small cut.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you've put an emphasis on that. And he says, you're going to cut yourself off. So it's like making a full cut, basically emasculating yourself. And I'd never really tied that together with what he was saying. He said, you think that a small cut's going to save you, but you're going to get a big cut.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just like, wow. And we consider he's writing to people that so desperately, Jews so desperately wanted to pull their special class forward into Christianity. And even Peter suffered with that. And Paul straightened him out, which is pretty fantastic. But we see here is at first the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, but if some were unfaithful, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true through every one were a liar, as it were written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. What does that mean to you, Chip?
Well, the first thing I thought about is this idea that, you know, the entrustment. Because we're entrusted today, you know, with the gospel. We have the privilege of handling aright the word of God and doing that, you know, in a way that pleases him. There's so many that have not been good stewards, and certainly we know the devastation that they have caused around the world. But, you know, the Jews were given this, this privilege. You know, and look what they had done with it. they had abused the liberty, you know, that was entrusted with them, and they had brought about all of these rituals. And I always think about the Pharisees and whatnot walking around like peacocks, you know, with their feathers, you know, look at me and look at how good I am. And this idea of being entrusted, you know, in every way. Think about the prophet that they had, you know, when Jesus would talk to them in the public square, in the public arena, wouldn't he say, have you not read?
Mm-hmm.
Do you not know? In the beginning it was, and so many times he reminds them, if anybody should have known, you should have known,
mm-hmm.
because of that entrustment that they had. And so, you know, this idea that now, as you mentioned, they're trying to drag themselves into this, you know, this new system. You know, Christ was the end of the law, chapter 10, verse 4, I believe it is. He's the goal of the law. They should have known that. And there's this new system that provides justification through the blood. You know, he says, you know, this argument that goes forth, you know, the easiest way that I can understand it is he's trying to show that this premier system, was the Hebrews uses better over and over and over. You know, this better system, this better covenant, is something that has to deal with the circumcision of the heart now, instead of the circumcision of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And so God is always right. And man, verse number 4, man that would deny the things that God has said, he's absolutely a liar.
Mm-hmm. And talking about the Pharisees, it's so interesting what the Pharisees did. Is they could have done so much good, yet instead allowed their traditions that they thought, well, if you follow what we say, you won't break what God has said.
Right.
And that's a problem that we can run into, and we need to ensure that our congregations that we work with aren't doing the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
There are some that will try to hold a tradition and say, well, you know, if we do this, then you won't do that. And it's like, no, that's not how this is supposed to operate, because right. what the Pharisees ended up doing is focusing so solely on their traditions that they took the heart out of worship.
Mm-hmm.
They took the heart out of their walk with God and solely relied upon their own teachings and neglected God. And that's last night, Donnie Duncan and I do a Bible study at the gym at the Raw Iron 2 there in Mount Pleasant. We had a guy stop in and just was walking through in the back, and Donnie knew him and asked him to hang around, and he was asking questions and just showed him in Scripture. I said, that's how we do things. Is I said, if we're going to have a Bible discussion, you ask a Bible question, what do you want in response? A Bible answer, right?
Mm-hmm.
So every question he had, I would show him I would have him read the Scripture and then give him context. I said, because you can pull a Scripture out of its context and make it mean anything that you want to.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so I was explaining to him how we operated. So next week we're going to start our series through Acts. And the guy said he didn't even know there was a book of Acts.
Oh, my land.
So he said he was baptized as a kid and didn't even know what he was doing. So I had left to go home, and Donnie sent me a text, said he had another 15-minute discussion with the guy. So hopefully that'll reap some fruit. But that's what we need to do, is solely be focused on giving an answer from the Word of God. Nobody cares about my opinion. This is an example I like to use. Chip, you follow sports at all?
Barely.
Well, you got what's your favorite type of motorcycle?
Harley Davidson.
Harley Davidson,
right?
Stink. Harley Davidson's are awful. Yeah. Do you care about my opinion? Especially when you know I know nothing about motorcycles.
Right.
And so it's one of those things of our opinions really don't matter. What truly matters is the Word of God. And I was having a Bible study with a lady earlier this week, and she said that somebody was asking her about something about a Bible question. She said, show me where.
Mm-hmm.
She said, I'll go where you go. Right now, if you can show me where.
Yep.
And they said, no, you wouldn't. She goes, see, I want to be right with God more than I want to be right in a discussion or an argument.
Mm-hmm.
If you can show me in Scripture that what I'm doing is wrong, I want to do what's right.
Yeah.
And that's the type of mindset that we have to have. And I think that's the root of what's going on here is we need to be faithful to God, not to our own opinions and traditions.
And so he says in verse 4, as it is written. And you see the little column reference there that he uses even back in Psalm 51. But notice as you look over in other places like chapter 4 and verse number 3, what saith the scriptures? Right? That's where we mm-hmm. need to go continually. And that's what Paul's doing. And to the Jew that has been entrusted with the scriptures, they should know. So when you're called to reference God's word, that's the base for all argument. And this is a powerful argument that he's making.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I couldn't imagine standing before a great debater like Paul. You know, Paul was very well educated and very highly trained.
Mm-hmm.
And for him to be able to stand up and argue, even, you know, as he would say, men and brethren, you know, as he opened the letter, he's talking to a group of people that certainly would probably even remember his former state and mm-hmm. remember from where he came.
Oh, yeah. And I had a thought that jumped right out of my head.
But, that happens.
I hate it when that happens. Oh, yeah. When we approach Scripture, we need to let Scripture do the talking. And we had one of our new converts that was there at the Bible study last night. We were able to talk about our Bible study together. And I asked the guy, I said, let's read 1 Peter 3:21. And he read it, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you, and explained the context. We're talking about the flood, the largest water event in the history of the world.
Right.
I said, baptism which corresponds to the largest water event in the history of the world now saves you. I said, so what saves you? He said, well, the scripture says baptism. He goes, but there's other stuff. I said, yeah, there is.
Yeah,
there is. And I said, you know, you've got to hear Romans 10:17. You've got to believe John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I said, you look at Luke 13:3. Jesus said, repent or likewise perish.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so many people today that say, come as you are, and Jesus will accept you. Jesus told them to repent.
Yeah,
you have to confess. Romans 10:9-10. So if you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. But if you and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I told him, I said, you've got to do all of those things, but it's at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we see that at baptism is when you walk in a newness of life.
That's right.
And I said, you can read all of this. I just quoted scripture, and I've given you context
mm-hmm.
that goes with it. So it is not, I mean, I'm not just trying to push my agenda. It's pushing the, it's showing what the Word of God says. And we have so many other examples of baptism, water baptism being what saves us, not because there's magic in the water, but because we've been commanded to do it. And, you know, you can look in Acts chapter 8 where they were baptized for the remission of their sins, and then Peter came and said, laying his hands on them for the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And for some people that say you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with water, and that happens at the same time, were the people in Acts chapter 8 partly saved?
No,
and you look at Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit came suddenly on Cornelius, Peter says, what prevents them from being baptized?
Mm-hmm.
So were they partly saved?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's always at water baptism, because Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we always see that that water baptism is the one baptism where we walk in a newness of life. Holy Spirit baptism, you can't call on the Holy Spirit to be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit descended suddenly. So it would be pretty mean for Peter to have the Holy Spirit descend upon him suddenly, to see the Holy Spirit descend upon Cornelius suddenly, and then tell people to repent and be baptized. It's like, how do you do that if it's something that happens suddenly?
Right.
So we have to go to the Word of God to find what God's expectations are of us and throw everything else. It's like, say, forget everything you've ever learned about something.
Mm-hmm.
And usually it's put in the line of a joke, but whenever I have a Bible study, I say, I don't want you to think about mama and daddy, grandma, grandpappy. I don't want you to think about anybody else but you and God, and let's see what the Bible truly says.
Absolutely.
Take emotionalism out of it and see what God expects of us.
Yeah, I talked to a young man recently who was dealing with some personal struggles, and he said, man, I picked up the Bible, man, and you know, I was looking for answers because I know God can help me. And I said, well, you know, not necessarily put him on the spot, but I said, well, where were you reading? He said, well, it was Deuteronomy. He said, yeah, Deuteronomy. And I said, well, you know, there's a lot of good there, but, you know, I think where you need to be is in the New Covenant, you know, the New Testament, toward the back of the book, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, my thought there is that though he was in the Word of God, he wasn't sure where to go and where to start, you know. And certainly Deuteronomy is a powerful book, and we need to know all about it. But, you know, if you're going to look for comfort, you know, I you think of something like 1 Thessalonians 4.
Yeah.
You know, the end of that particular chapter, he says, man, y'all need to have comfort. Don't believe these guys out here that are telling you you missed the resurrection. You know, take comfort in these words, you know, chapter 4, verse 18. So there's comfort found everywhere. Jesus, before he left, Matthew 28, 20, you know, I'm with you always. He's, they're interested in your comfort. But he was just, you know, though he went to the Word of God, he just wasn't sure exactly where to go and where to start. But anyway, notice over and again, the questions that he throws out there in this argument, you know, he asks a question, a powerful question to cause them, you know, I see them scratching their chins, you know, and then heaven forbid or God forbid or it just ain't so, you know, this is absolutely not in line with God's judgment, with God's righteousness. Same thing in verse 6, God forbid here in the King James, for then how shall God judge the world, you know? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? He's causing them to think. He's causing those juices to flow, you know, as continued out of, as you mentioned, out of chapter 2. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported. You know, your reputation precedes you sometimes, right? And so this is the words that they had spoken against Paul. You know, I mean, for crying out loud, as you go back into the beginning of Acts, he was run out of town on a rail in Damascus, wasn't he? Had to be let down. And so anyway, he was slandered everywhere he went. I could almost see, you know, when you, if you've ever had water bugs in your house, they're a nightmare. I had a rental home so many years ago, and you come into the kitchen 3 o'clock in the morning to get a drink of water, and when you turn on the light, they scatter everywhere, man. They run. And that's almost what I saw in the back of my head, as sick as that sounds. But as soon as he would leave Galatia or as soon as he would leave one of these locations, here they come. You know, just out of the woodwork, here they come, trying to drag people back into Judaism, trying to drag them back into circumcision, trying to drag them back into these things. And over again, I kind of thought about that. God forbid, God forbid, God forbid, as he continues to throw that out there.
And I hated water bugs as a kid.
Hate them now.
Yeah. We lived by a river when I was growing up, and water bugs scared me. I was 7 or 8, and I would still scream at the top of my lungs. Those are scary looking things with their little arms and once it fly.
They got. I guess there's a different family of them or whatever that fly. I don't know what they all do. Man, they're nasty. Absolutely. And you know, as destructive as that may sound, you know, I mean, that's kind of what I thought of in relation to the Pharisees. Sometimes with these Judaizing teachers that would sneak in. You know, unawares or whatever. They
you turn that light of the Word of God on them and they
run.
That still happens. You know, there's a fellow that does a television show, and he had a denominational teacher just harassing him in the community. And he said, "All right, partner, I'll give you a few minutes on my show to come and you say what I'm doing wrong." And the guy got on there holding his Bible, but didn't crack it. And couldn't, and just stumbled all over himself. And it was like,
it's embarrassing.
At least be able to defend your faith if you're going to throw somebody under the bus.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's the problem you run into with emotionalism. This is how I feel. This is how I do. This is how I feel. And it's like, you know, you consider, and a point that I made last night to the fellow that stopped in our Bible study is if sincerity is enough, then God should have been pleased with Saul.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because Saul was sincere. Oh, man, he was sincere, going and killing Christians and dragging them out of their houses.
Zealous.
And holding people's clothes while they killed Stephen. I mean, he was sincere of heart.
Yeah, he was.
But Jesus said in Acts chapter 9, "Why are you persecuting me?"
Mm-hmm.
So sincerity isn't just enough. If you look at Eve, for example, I mean, she heard what the serpent said. She believed it wholeheartedly, and in sincerity, she ate of the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And she acted upon that sincerity, and it wasn't pleasing to God. We have, if we're going to be sincere, we need to have the Bible that follows up behind it.
That's right. He asked him in verse 9, he says, are we better than they? Are we better than the Gentile? Are we, you see, so what he's causing us to believe really in the entire book, I understand, is that the gospel is for all.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And certainly as Jesus would command, you know, that first, you know, small commission, you know, the Jew only, it was for the Jew first and then unto the Greek, unto the Gentile. He says, are we better than they? Certainly not. Verse 9, he continues, not in any way. No, in no wise. For we have before proved the Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And look at what he says in verse 10 again, as it's written. Right? And so he continues to go back to the law. He continues to go back. And notice your column references down through there. As he goes into Jeremiah, as he references the Psalms, as he references Isaiah down through, even down through verses 17 and 18. And so notice that as he goes back to the law, as he goes back to where it is written, notice that he's calling to their minds those things that they should have already been aware of. And I can only imagine, you know, we say this, you know, maybe in a silly way, but I can just imagine their jaws dropping.
Oh, yeah.
You know, reading this letter from Paul.
Well, he used things they were familiar with. It's why there was so much power in Acts chapter 2 when Peter referenced Joel 2 and the 110th Psalm, is they understood that those were messianic prophecies. And he said, we could go dig up David's bones today.
Mm-hmm.
This is talking about the Messiah. This was talking about the Christ. Mm-hmm. And that Christ was Jesus whom you killed.
That's right.
And that is what caused their hearts to be pricked. I mean, imagine that Peter wouldn't have had the same effect if he had gotten up and said, y'all are jerks and you killed my friend and I left everything and I was a fisherman and now I don't even got a boat and I followed Jesus. You killed him. You wrecked my life. And they were like, what shall we do? No, that wouldn't have been the response. But what he did is use things that they were familiar with, and it caused that jaw drop moment of like, we did kill the Messiah.
Yeah.
This wasn't good.
Absolutely.
And here, again, he's using passages of Scripture that they should be familiar with. And he's using them in their proper context and getting rid of so many different, so much traditionalism and things of that nature, and then being able to bring them what God expects from them. I imagine you're right. It was that jaw-dropping, hopefully, aha moment.
Yeah, listen, their throat is an open sepulcher. You know, you think of that particular term, and maybe some different things come to your mind, but remember when Jesus commanded that the tomb be opened, that Lazarus could come forth? You remember the comment, well, he's been in there a couple of days. Lord, it stinks in there, you know? And he said, let it be so. And so you think their mouth is an open sepulcher. Think about the filth and the garbage that is insisted there, that is coming out of their throats. I think, if I remember correctly, I was looking at Tom Waycaster stuff last night, but I think that word, their throat, I think even goes back to Greek, something like larynx or something. Mm-hmm. So you're talking about their voice, their speech, those things that are coming out of even their heart, Jesus says. Remember, that would defile the man?
Mm-hmm.
Their throat is an open sepulcher with their tongues. That gets to James 3, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Because there was a problem with the tongue. Set the whole world on fire. The poison of asps is under their lips. And so think about all that had been spewed, all of the venomous, hateful things that had been spewed. Their mouth is full of cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Man, go right back to Acts 7.
Mm-hmm.
You know, go back to, what was it, chapter 13 or so, 12 or 13, where they followed him down to Lystra and thought he was dead when they killed him, you know, drug him out of town. They are quick to shed blood. They are quick to insist on murder, you know. Destruction and misery are in their ways.
Oh,
and
we consider today's political climate is the group, the liberal groups that preach love and tolerance are the quickest to call you names.
absolutely
bigot and all different types of things if you just disagree with them.
Right.
And they feel justified because they feel that you're a moral reprobate because mm-hmm. you don't agree with their continually moving liberal agenda. And it's just it's sad. You can't even have a discussion now. Is there have been places, college campuses, and I mean even political rallies where the liberals will come out and try to stop it from That's even it. Happening. And it's like, you can't just not listen. You can't. You got to have two sides of a discussion. And
yeah, they try to scream you down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's and maybe it gets right back to the same thing you read in verse 18. There's no fear of God in their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And so the reason that they stand up with their signs and said God loves homosexuals is because there's no fear in their eyes. You know, yeah. all of these things that they spew that are so very hateful goes back to this same thing. You know, that gets back to the whole duty of man, right? Ecclesiastes 12:13.
Yeah. Well, the sign Boom. Is true. God does love homosexuals.
Oh yeah.
But with God being a just
Not
God, if they if they have sinned and don't repent, they're going to be separated from God. And that's just I saw somebody brought up a good example, like of some Christians not being very compassionate about the Orlando shooting and saying, you know, what if it had been somebody gone into a club of gossips and shot them up?
Mm.
Said, you know, I very well could have been one of the people in that crowd that night and say, you know, we need to consider that even though they were involved in a sin, these were people that tragically lost their life that now don't have an opportunity to repent.
That's it. They lost
and it should break our hearts completely and cause us to want to be better examples in our community. I mean, there are some people that don't want to hear it all, but I guarantee you there are some that do. I read a book while I was in grad school about dating. And one of the things is a lot of guys feel like they'll walk into a room and I can't get any woman to like me. It's like, well, let's go ahead and consider what's going on. Mm. You walk into a room, 50% of them might be married. Mm. So you're already at half the room, and you know, maybe 40% of them are in relationships.
Mm-hmm.
So you're down to 10%, and there may be 7% that are just that don't want a relationship at all.
Yeah.
So you're looking at 3% of a room that may even be interested in dating.
Mm-hmm.
So we look into the world and say, we're doing all these evangelism things and nobody wants to hear it. And it's like, you know, there may be 70% that have no interest, and then you've got 20% that are denominational, that are staunch and don't want to move, that don't want to even see what the Bible says. They want to believe what they want to believe. So that knocks down to 5% of the population. And that's what we're going for. That's what our evangelistic efforts for is, that few that might be interested. And while we know that 100% of the spectrum isn't going to want to hear us, for those 3%, we better be active so we can help find them and show them the truth as they're searching as well.
Yeah, Jeremiah had that issue, didn't he? He didn't really see the people that were looking for the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And God had to remind him, hey, there's a whole bunch of people hadn't bowed the knee to Baal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you just need to look for those individuals and teach to them.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with Paul. I don't guess he imagined there was a whole lot of good found in Corinth, but he ended up staying there for quite some time.
Mm-hmm.
God says, you got some work to do here. You're not done yet, you know. So there's a lot of people that we have an opportunity to reach out there. Verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, the law pointed out sin, didn't it? The law pointed out transgression. It pointed out iniquity. And so when Isaiah could be able to stand up and point out, look, your continual sin, Isaiah 59:1-2, he says, this life of sin that you have chosen, all this idolatry and the nonsense that you have involved yourself in, has separated you from God. How would they know that except that they had the law? The law pointed out sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so the law spoke to those that are under the law. You think back to the patriarchal system. You know, there wasn't the law of Moses, there wasn't tablets, but God had expressed a law. How did Abel know what to do?
Somebody had to tell him, yeah.
You know, Abraham was told, go up yonder and offer your son. Go up yonder and worship. Go and do this. And so they had the commandments of God. They had the direction of God. And so those individuals that you read about in the opening of Hebrews 11, they were pronounced righteous because what? Because they followed the direction of God. They followed the law. You know, and those that would follow after under this covenant of Moses, this circumcision that of the skin that they held so close to, this law on tablets, this wonderful system that God put in place, it couldn't remove sin. It couldn't justify a man, as it were. And so that's why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood, the atonement that makes that possible. What a wonderful thought. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, the point that we're making. And so it's wonderful to see that they were interested in keeping the law, but understand that there is a better system in place now, and we can be justified. You know, there was that remembrance. I guess that gets back to like Hebrews 10 or so, doesn't it? You know, this remembrance year after year, the blood of bulls and goats. And think how much, I've heard people in their sermons talk about how much blood must have flowed, some 1,500 years or so. Mm-hmm. I mean, wow. I can't even begin to imagine a number with that many zeros.
Mm-hmm.
But then the sacrifice of Jesus was once and for all.
Mm-hmm.
And so here the premier system that he is preaching to them. You know, we have this opportunity now because of the blood of Jesus Christ to be righteous, even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which by faith or out of faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that believe. And so isn't that a wonderful thing to know that whosoever will is included by God?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's this, I don't know who instilled this in my mind, but when you read something like whosoever will or unto all them that believe, that insists upon something. That is, there is a whosoever won't.
Mm-hmm.
And there is it all them that don't believe, right? For there is no difference. God is not a respecter of persons, is he? All men are amenable.
Mm-hmm.
Acts 17, right?
Oh, yeah. We all stand even at the foot of the cross.
Amen.
And there are some that take this view that the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture on those who are Christians. That can't be true,
right?
Because that would make God a respecter of persons. And
right.
if that were truly going to be a benefit, shouldn't the Holy Spirit illuminate the Scriptures for non-believers so they can see what they're supposed to see?
Right.
And it's just, it's veering off into Pentecostalism.
Absolutely.
Where eventually the people that are adhering to this are going to go into the miracles and the speaking in tongues and things of that nature. Because with that type of belief, without using the Bible as your source, you can't hermeneutically stand in one place. You're going to have to continue to evolve.
Mm-hmm.
So what we need to do is understand that we all stand even at the foot of the cross. We all can look at Scripture equally. Now, there are times I wish the Holy Spirit did illuminate Scripture, because then my sermons would be a lot easier to write.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, a lot easier to understand if I'm muddying things up, but that's not how the Holy Spirit operates. The Holy Spirit operated by inspiring the writers who wrote the Bible. So,
yeah, and then you get that comfort that Paul offers. You know, when you read, you can understand.
Mm-hmm.
So many of the scholarly, and I don't know exactly, you know, all the depth of that, but they say that the Bible is written on about a 7th or 8th grade reading level. If that's true, you know, what a blessing that all can understand. You know, you don't even have to have a GED. You know, as it were, you know, physically, you can understand what God wants you to know about getting to heaven.
You know what they call the GED?
What's that?
Good enough degree.
Good enough degree, baby. That's right. But notice the blessing that he points out back in verse 21. The righteousness of God has been manifested.
Mm-hmm.
Notice that he has poured it out. They should have seen it even through the prophets, even through the law. It is expounded. The righteousness of God has been showed. That's where he started, right? In chapter number 1, about verse 20, he said, look around you. God is good.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see God's goodness all around you.
Mm-hmm.
And notice then where we go quite often in verse number 23, all have sinned. You know what? All need the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And notice, if I'm not mistaken in my you know, exegesis here, does he include himself there?
Oh, yeah.
And so
called
all
himself
have
the chiefest of sinners.
Yeah, that's what he told Timothy anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, you know, I was holding the coats. I was going and bringing letters. I was, you know, responsible for a lot of injustice. He said, but I did it out of ignorance and unbelief. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What a thing to consider. You know, so some have showed it this way, that we have all missed the mark, right? We have all sinned, for sin is missing the mark. God sets the mark. And when we miss the mark, that is transgression. It's iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm called to remember something like Revelation 13 and verse 8, I think it is. It says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. This was in God's mind even before the first words were spoken.
Mm-hmm.
Even before you read that beautiful opening in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God had slain the Son from the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so this was in his mind, being justified freely. That's chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. He shows his love and that he gave his Son while we were yet sinners. All have sinned.
Oh, yeah. God created us with free will, with the understanding that there was a chance that we could turn the wrong direction.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, God created the angels with free will. God created us with free will. There is no scheme of redemption for angels, and we do have a scheme of redemption. I mean, if you're in the presence of God and you still choose to follow your own way instead of God, there isn't going to be a scheme of redemption.
That's right.
You've been in the presence of the Most Holy, where some people say, well, how did sin enter the world? Sin entered the world by us.
Yeah.
I mean, it wasn't God creating sin. God wants us to serve him, and that was his expectation.
Mm-hmm.
So when we look to Scripture, I mean, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark.
That's it.
And God had to send Jesus, and he knew there was going to be that chance.
Mm-hmm.
So when it talks about what you had said, is God knew there was going to be that chance. I believe he hoped that it wouldn't happen, but he knew he would have to do it, and it didn't take long.
That's right. And reflecting over into chapter 6, verse 23, he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the reflection we see there, this free gift that he offers you. You know, but there's something that I have to do. And so as he was telling this Jewish audience that may be reading this at this particular time, notice there's something that you got to do. There's something that you are required to do. You saw that of Abel, something he was required to do, something of Abraham, get thee out of thy country. There's something that he was caused to do. Moses, lead the people, you know, at the burning bush, something that you must do. Aaron, there's something that you must do. Your whole lineage is going to be my priest. You know, there's something that you must do. And so notice that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he still requires our obedience. And he makes it possible through the blood of Jesus Christ, by which we are cleansed, Revelation 1 and verse 5. Notice this, verse 25, God set him up as our mercy seat. You remember the mercy seat?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you go back to the ark and you see that location at the top of the ark, that which was overlaid in gold. And so as you see this word that it's used, even in the King James here, this propitiation, you know, to ask the question, man, what is that? And you know, that's a big word, man. That's like superfluity, man. You know, you get into that King James vocabulary, you know.
And I find the use of superfluous verbiage rather debilitating.
That's right. And make sure you always put the right syllable on the wrong prefix. So notice that his propitiation was set by God through faith in his blood. Notice the power of the blood that comes up in the Scriptures all the time. You know, was it Exodus 12 or so when it had to be placed over the door?
Mm-hmm.
A powerful example of blood.
How would we break down propitiation?
Oh, my lands.
Yeah, if we were to describe propitiation to someone, because that is a difficult concept to understand.
Propitiation.
Propitiation. But the action of appeasing of God, and so there had to be that appeasement. There had to be that sacrifice. There had to be that perfect sacrifice without blemish. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 10 says that the sacrifice of the lamb had to be without blemish. That's why God was so angry in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8 is they weren't bringing the blemishless animal. They were bringing the worst, the sick, and things like that, where this propitiation was the perfect sacrifice.
So in verse 26, he says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, which we should continue to consider even today, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so notice how we are justified. It's only through the mercy seat. It's only through the powerful blood, that redemption price. He purchased the church with that blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. He washes us, that same thing that Paul was told in Acts 22, washing away thy sins. When you put that together with a passage like Revelation 1:5, you see that washing away is done by the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus can justify us today. And when you break down justified on a whiteboard, what do you get? Just if I'd never sinned, right?
Wow.
Isn't that deep and meaningful?
Dude, you just blew my mind.
That's like that jet commercial, right, where the top of your head blows out the top of, you know. I've seen that so many times, and isn't that beautiful?
I've never heard that.
Oh, come on.
No, I'm being serious. Justified.
Just if I'd never sinned. That's what justification is, you know, because Jesus puts us in another state. When you've been placed into the kingdom of his dear son, notice where you've been placed. When you've been put into, you know, this place that God has created of safety and all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and verse number 3, notice where you are. It's just as if you had not sinned. And so notice in the old covenant, there was that remembrance year after year after year. But now there is no remembrance, right? He's pointed out even in the Hebrew.
You just blew my mind, Chip.
Come on, man.
We got to move forward.
Come on, man.
But we've only got a couple of minutes left.
Yeah, we got like, 5 minutes or something before we need to say goodbye. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And so, you know, it kind of reflects back into that right strawy epistle, doesn't it? There is a difference between works and faith. It's something that goes together, isn't it? And so there are
Luther
works.
Hated James.
Oh, he did?
It's one of those that shows it showed a lack of spiritual maturity on his part, even though he was a great mind, is instead of incorporating James and the teachings there to find what God truly expected, he just said he didn't like it and wanted to believe what he wanted to believe. So it's just we have to take the New Testament in its harmony.
That's exactly right. And so he says, by the law of Moses, nope. That's that nay in the King James, nope. But by the law of faith, that system of faith that Jude mentions, Jude verse number 3, once
God
delivered.
Have faith. Faith.
No, it ain't George. It ain't George Michael.
Baby,
no,
I know you're asking me.
Therefore, he must be getting ready to conclude.
Find out what it's there for.
Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So notice, the law has been nailed to the cross. I think it says that somewhere in the Bible, doesn't
Colossians
it?
Colossians 2:14.
It's been nailed to the cross. Jesus took it out of the way. That which was against us, contrary to us, it's been taken out of the way. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, absolutely so, of the Gentiles also. You know, they had a real problem with that. Dogs, you know, the Samaritans, the half-breeds, all these individuals that they look down on. God is not kind toward the Gentiles. Oh, yes, he is, verse 29.
And he was even at that point. They still had the law of the patriarchs.
Right.
And if they were following that, that's one thing. If they weren't, that's another. But I mean, the Jews were put in place to bring Jesus, and
that's right.
They allowed it to go to their head.
That's absolutely right. And even throughout the law, I can remember several places about the law for the stranger. You know, mm-hmm. God's always been, you know, involved in caring for all of his creation.
Look at Ruth.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, she was a sojourner wanting to glean from the corners of the field as they were called to leave. And Boaz is like, nah, let her have the good stuff.
That's right.
Let her have the good stuff.
That's a sermon.
Dude, that is good.
Yeah, let her have the good stuff. And so, wrapping it up, verse 30, seeing it is one God. Is that Ephesians 4 again? Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. That sounds a little bit like from faith to faith, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Do we then make void the law through faith? No. There's that God forbid again, the King James. No. We establish the law. What a powerful argument this has been. You know, Paul, I couldn't even imagine sitting in a Bible study with Paul. Could you? You know what I mean?
No.
What would have been
awesome.
Absolutely, man. Could you imagine being the soldier there that had care over him at the end of Acts, you know?
Mm-hmm.
The individual that was with him in the shipwreck, you know, the one that showed him favoritism, you know, this idea of allowing them to travel even up with the brethren, you know, from the coast. Could you imagine being that guy?
It's amazing to have somebody be able to answer your questions.
That's it.
And he would have been able to. But I think that runs our time out. Chip, so glad to have you on the show this week.
Thank you. So glad
to have everybody listening. Miss Ann, my mama's probably listening as well. So tune on in on Monday where they'll be jumping into Romans chapter 4. Have a fantastic day. And remember, we're proud of you.
We love you. Talk to you later.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.